Well, we are on a journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus is calling us, the church, to live upside down. If I could walk on my hands, I might do it as a, you know, just as an example of that. But that would be very dangerous, and I might have to go to the hospital, and I don't want to do that. But Jesus has called us to live upside down. We talked about what that meant last week. Today we're going to launch into the Beatitudes. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, specifically through the text in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, if you would turn there. But what I want to do this morning is something a little different. We don't do this every week. I would like for us to read God's Word together, to actually speak it out audibly together. And so let's all stand. And as I start reading these Beatitudes, just join me and let's say it like we mean it and like we know it, for this is God's Word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Amen, the word of God. You may be seated. Those were the words of Jesus. He launched into his first sermon with those words. Pretty important stuff. What does it mean? Blessed. That word blessed, in the Greek that word is makarios. Makarios. And it means happy. It's referring to the kind of happiness which only comes from an understanding of God's approval. It's a happiness that's rooted in righteousness and resting on God's love. Blessed, happy. The way I like to look at that word, it means happy in God. Happy in God. We're going to be going through the first beatitude this morning. And that beatitude really reads, it reads, happy in God are the poor in spirit. Happy in God are the poor in spirit. This kind of happiness that we're going to be looking at in the Beatitudes isn't the kind of happiness that's dependent upon our circumstances. I mean, that's the kind of happiness you get from the world. Man, if everything's going right, I got money in the bank, I'm healthy, I got some good, fun people to hang out with, man, then I'm happy. That kind of happiness disappears very, very quickly. We're talking about a happiness that's not dependent upon our circumstances. It's not dependent upon our health. Praise God. It's not dependent upon our wealth. It's not even dependent on our family members or our friends. I mean, this is true happiness that Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes. It's firmly rooted in God alone, and He never changes. He's always true. He is faithful. This is our brother shared. It doesn't matter what happens to me today or tomorrow, for I know who God is. And He's always good, and He's always faithful, and I will always praise Him and trust Him. The kind of happiness that Jesus is talking about in these Beatitudes is that kind of happiness rooted in God Himself. So I got a question. How many of you think God is happy? How many of you think God's happy? Amen. Almost every hand's up. That's good because religion kind of teaches us the opposite. It really does. Most people, if they go to church for a long time and they just kind of get into religious groups, you start thinking God isn't happy. God is sad. In fact, we might start thinking that God is mad. Maybe he's grumpy. Here's a picture of Grumpy. Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, little Grumpy, that's God. God is a grumpy God. And that's what religion can often teach us. That's not true. God is happy. God is happy in himself. Now go figure that one out. Wrap your brain around that. He is. He's happy in himself, and he wants us, his children, those of us who are brought into his family, adopted into his family through Christ Jesus, he wants us to also be happy in him. In fact, that's our inheritance. That's what we get as children of God. We get to be happy people. Again, not based on our circumstances, but we're happy in God. And no one and nothing can take that away from us. Doesn't matter. We can experience a kind of happiness that will transform us. But we need to be beatitude people. We need to be people who are willing to trust God enough, embrace him enough, fall into his arms wholly and completely, and live upside down. Live his way and experience life his way, and have what I'm calling a beatitude attitude. We're called to have a beatitude attitude. And when we have a beatitude attitude, we're going to be happy people. It doesn't mean that we won't have to walk through some valleys. It doesn't mean that trials won't come. It doesn't mean that you won't have to replace two tires, replace your alternator, two belts. We're talking two different cars this week, all going down at one time. I'd had to deal with that. It doesn't mean that kind of stuff won't happen. But I can still be happy. I might be frustrated with my cars a little bit. But I can still remain happy because I'm happy in God. That's pretty awesome that we get to live that way. But we got to have the beatitude attitude. We're going to look at that over the course of the next few weeks. I want you to check this out. The last word in the last sentence, in the last chapter, in the last book of the Old Testament is curse. Now that's if you're looking in the King James, New King James, New Living Translations. The last word is curse. Other translations might use other words like destruction or destruct. But the last word of the last book, the last chapter, last verse, I mean the last thing that the Old Testament says is cursed. But check this out. The first word in the first sentence of the first sermon in the first book in the New Testament is happy. What a difference. We just celebrated communion. We just celebrated the new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. Jesus showed up and he changed everything. He turned everything upside down. There's a new sheriff in town and his name is Happy. Am I allowed to say that? A new sheriff in town, his name is Happy. Not cursed. Not destroyed, but happy and alive in a happiness that's rooted in God. I'll just paraphrase really what I heard Jesus saying, and it's just right out of his words, but definitely a paraphrase. Jesus would say, look, I've come, I've fulfilled the law so that you can be happy. Some people think, oh, this is one of those preachers teaching about how to be happy and wealthy and all that. Come on. God wants you to be happy in him. In him. Not in what you earn, not in what you watch on TV, not in the circumstances of life, but rooted in a happiness in him. I've come to fulfill the law so that you can be happy, so that you can be happy in God. I came to rescue you from the curse and bring you into right relationship with your heavenly Father so that you can enjoy happiness in him. There's a new sheriff in town. His name is Jesus. And he's bringing a whole new kind of happiness. Again, notice the opposite of blessed is cursed. Right? We saw that at the end of the Old Testament. First word that Jesus preached, blessed. The opposite of blessed is cursed. The opposite of happy is what? Sad, right? Well, listen, we have a choice. What are we going to embrace? Which reality are you going to live by? The old cursed reality or the new happy reality, blessed reality in Christ Jesus? We have a choice. You know, if we choose not to embrace God's way, if we choose not to be beatitude people with beatitude attitudes and live upside down, that we're choosing to live the old way. And so if we choose not to live the blessed way, the happiness in God way, we're going to get the cursed life. You're like, whoa, that sounds pretty heavy. Isn't there in between? No, there's not. That's the whole point of this word right here, of what God says. There's no in between. There's no halfway. There's no riding the fence. Ah, I want a little bit of this. I want a little bit of God. And that's going to all work out in the end. You know, that's not reality. We can embrace, I mean, fully embrace, run after with everything we are, the beatitude lifestyle, and live the blessed life, or we can and will receive the fruit of a cursed life. This is where you're supposed to actually be like standing up and saying, well, Pastor, so what, how do we live this blessed life? Because I definitely don't want the curses. I definitely don't want to live under the law again. I definitely want to live and enjoy everything that God has for me. So what does that look like? Come on, Jimmy. Why aren't you standing up going, what does that look like? Anyway, let's go to the Beatitudes. Let's look at the first one. The first Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed or happy in God. You want to be happy in God? Here's one of the ways. Here's one of the steps we take toward that happiness in God. Happy in God are the poor in spirit. For theirs is, notice I bolded that, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love it. I love when we just read God's word and we see things like, is the kingdom of heaven. Like when we embrace this beatitude attitude of poor in spirit and understand what that means and actually walk it out, that the kingdom of heaven is ours. It's present tense. It's not future tense. It's not sweet by and by kind of talk. It's right here, right now in your life. When we understand poor in spirit, when we embrace it and we walk in it, and our lives are grounded in this kind of upside down living, the kingdom of heaven is ours right now, today. I want that. I want to see more of the kingdom. I was praying for that in pre-service prayer. God, we want more of the kingdom. We want to see more. We want to understand more. We want to walk in more of the reality of the kingdom of heaven right here, right now. We want to see heaven come down. I want to see more of it in my life. I want to see that more evidence of God's power and miracles. I want to see that in my life right now. And Jesus would say, you will. As you embrace a poor in spirit lifestyle. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? There are a lot of misconceptions that are swirling around out there about what it means to be poor in spirit. Velvet and I were talking this week about it, and she was telling the kids, I hope you're okay with me sharing this, but she was telling the kids, look, kids, I didn't really understand this until I was like well into my adulthood. What poor in spirit really even meant. I heard it all the time as a kid, you know, heard it in Bible school and all of that kind of stuff, but didn't really truly understand what that meant. And I think there's a lot of confusion. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I thought poor is always bad, you know, especially poor in spirit. I don't want to be all poor in spirit. Well, let's talk about it, because I want to fully partake in the kingdom of heaven. So we got to know what this is. I find it really cool that Jesus begins this first sermon with poor in spirit. And I believe I understand why. It's because that's where our journey with God begins. Our journey with God comes out of a place of being poor in spirit. In fact, if we haven't realized our poverty of spirit, we haven't really even begun a new relationship with God. It's impossible. It's impossible to walk in the fullness of our new relationship with God if we haven't understood and are living out of an understanding of our poverty of spirit. The only way we can rightly relate to God, the only way that we can accept His grace and walk in the grace of Jesus Christ is to acknowledge that we are completely bankrupt. We're bankrupt and we're in need of a Savior. You see where poor in spirit's going? You see what this looks like? It's an understanding that if we don't have a Savior, if not for Jesus, we are goners. Because we have nothing, absolutely nothing that we can present to God that would bring us into relationship with Him, that would bring forgiveness, that would bring redemption, that would bring restoration. We've got nothing. Zippo, nada, nothing. We're poor in spirit. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to look at the opposite of it. For instance, the opposite of being poor in spirit, a couple things I think of. One is pride. We can be prideful. That's definitely the opposite of being poor in spirit. Another opposite is self-righteousness. It's that feeling kind of like, I can earn this free gift. I can make it happen. I've got a little something to offer. Oh, I know I need Jesus, but I got a little something extra. I got a little something I can throw in there that's going to kind of make God go, all right, not only does this guy have my son, but yeah, he does have a little extra. He's pretty special, man. Yeah. And don't we sometimes go there? Come on. As we got to fight that because we got nothing except Jesus Christ and His righteousness and our life. That's hidden and alive now in Him. That's all we have. Pride, self-righteousness. Man, those were some of the original sins. I'm talking about even going back to Satan. That pride, who thought he was all that, and he wanted to be all that. Where did that get him? He got thrown out of heaven. He didn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. He was cast out of the kingdom of heaven because he didn't exhibit poor in spirit, he exhibit the complete opposite of that. Self-righteousness, I got something, I'm something special, and pride. Pride always keeps us from God's best. And pride and self-righteousness will definitely keep us from the kingdom of heaven. I want to read you this story that I found this week. Give us a little picture of where pride leads us. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Here's a picture of a couple ships colliding. I don't know if those are actually the two ships that collided, but we'll pretend that they are. Two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology malfunction, like a radar issue, or even it wasn't even thick fog. It wasn't even weather. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence. They could have steered away. They could have steered clear. But news reports said that neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud. They didn't want to be the one to yield. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. This is what pride will do in our lives. It'll mess it up. It'll keep us from the best. And it will literally shipwreck our lives. It will result in a lot of hurt. Maybe even death. It's bad news. And much like pride, self-righteousness, it's ugly and it's destructive. And I found this poem this week that I want to read. Usually you don't hear Pastor Eric reading poems in church, but I've got a poem here that's going to help us understand self-righteousness, what it looks like, and how opposite it is from being poor in spirit. It goes like this. I was shocked, confused, bewildered, as I entered heaven's door. not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights of its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus and said, "What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake." "And why is everyone so quiet? Somber? Give me a clue." "Hush, child," he said. "They're all in shock at the thought of seeing you." Self-righteousness. It's thinking that we're spiritually like these superior beings. Like somehow we've got it together in a way that other people don't. And so somehow we deserve God's love and His mercy and salvation more than the guy down the street who looks, you know, messed up. We all, every one of us, fall completely short in our own selves. Just you alone. You fall completely short. You've got nothing. And some of us, even our minds, are offended when we hear that. You've got nothing. Alone. In yourself, you've got nothing. You're bankrupt. Coming for an encouraging message. You're bankrupt. You are. We all are. That's why we need to rely and must rely totally on Christ. Because in our own selves, we got nothing. But in Him, we have everything. I mean, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have new life, new identity in Christ. We have a new present and a new future in Christ Jesus. A new eternity in Christ and in Him alone. Are we understanding what poor in spirit is looking like? Are we understanding why we need to have that perspective? You can't appreciate something unless you never had it. And so if you always think you had righteousness in you, then you're never going to fully and understand and appreciate the righteousness of Christ. It's always going to be less than, because you're always going to compare it to what you had, thinking you had some kind of percentage of that or something. And you're never going to appreciate it, and you're never going to fully be able to embrace it and experience it. That's why we must be people who are poor in spirit, and we understand that alone we are bankrupt. And we do have nothing. Let's jump all the way to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. More words from Jesus. He's talking to a group of self-righteous people. They just happen to be Christians. Can you imagine that? He's talking to a church of believers. And he's correcting them because they're walking in some self-righteousness, and Jesus thinks it's pretty ugly, and He has a pretty significant warning for this church as a result. This church is a church that was in Laodicea at the time. I have actually walked in the ruins and on the ruins of ancient Laodicea, and this, I don't know if I was supposed to pick up a piece of marble from Laodicea and bring it home. I did ask my guide, but I found out later after I had gotten back to the United States that the guides will say anything to make you happy so that you'll tip them more. But I did get a piece of marble. This marble is actually from the ruins at Laodicea. And I'd love to talk to you about that whole trip over to Turkey and getting to experience that. And it's when you walk in the Bible lands, things come alive, and it's pretty incredible. Maybe someday we'll take a trip as a church. And we'll have Dr. Andrew Jackson lead us on a spiritual journey over in Turkey and go to the seven churches of Revelation. It's amazing. It's all, I mean, study these words of Jesus on the spot, right on the site, right where the people received it originally. It can be very powerful. And this is what it says. This is what Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 15. Actually, begin in 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So Jesus speaking, he's saying, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. We just talked about that. You can't be in the middle. Jesus is pointing out that reality. You're not all in, he's saying to the church. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because though you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I'm rich. These are believers saying, hey, we're rich though. We've prospered. We really don't have need for anything. Jesus said, yeah, but you don't realize that you're really wretched. You're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What I'm seeing in this passage is a group of believers who started, they might have started at that place of, yes, I need a Savior. But then they got into some religious stuff and they started seeing the sanctifying work of Christ. And they started to see some fruit, and then they started to just, you know, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they started to get really proud and self-righteous and excited that look at us. We're further along than the other churches in this region. We've got a lot more going for us, man. We're all that. We're the church of Laodicea. Check us out. Someday maybe you'll be lucky to be as good as us. That's what I'm interpreting here as Jesus is correcting him, and Jesus is saying, that's gross. That's not what I taught in my Sermon on the Mount. That's not a beatitude attitude. And it's coming out of a place of lukewarmness. It's coming out of your whole perspective on life that you can have a foot on either side of the fence and that you've got something to offer and to add to what I've done. Self-righteousness. Jesus says that to the self-righteous, he will spit them out of his mouth. But to those who understand and embrace the beatitude attitude of being poor in spirit and understanding our complete need for Christ and walk in humility before Him, He has for us right now the kingdom of heaven. The release of heaven in our lives. That's what He has for us. And in God's economy, those who are winning in earthly things right now in the earthly system, we all understand this. They're going to finish last. And Jesus says that we receive our reward in full if we want to walk in pride and wear the badge right now and say, look, we're all that. That's going to be our reward. That's it. Our reward won't be the kingdom of heaven. It won't be the God-sized things that He has for us. It won't be the miracles. It won't be the wow factor of God in our lives. It just won't be. We're going to get the applause of man. And that's it. Feeling of earthly fulfillment, the full reward. You know what? I've had earthly accolades, and I'm sure most of you have. They come and they go. They're not worth a whole lot. Got some trophies sitting up on a plant shelf or something in my office. I have college diplomas. They're in the garage, hanging on the wall in the garage. I mean, earthly applause, earthly success, it comes and goes. It's temporary. God has so much more for us. When we embrace His ways and when we live this upside down life, and when we're beatitude kind of people. Again, poor in spirit is knowing that we have nothing apart from Christ. Poor in spirit is not feeling righteous because of our behavior. Poor in spirit is knowing that we are completely dependent upon God and not ourselves. That's poor in spirit. It's when we understand that spiritually we're blind, crippled, we're cowering, we're cringing, we're poor, we're bankrupt, we're ashamed of our works, we're ashamed of our past. We know that we have nothing and without God's mercy we're going to die. That is what being poor in spirit is. And when we know this about ourselves, and when we understand that someone, God, Jesus Christ, when we understand that He took pity on us and rescued us, we're happy. And we have a happiness that no one and nothing can take away, because it's a happiness that's rooted in God. It's a happiness that's rooted in the reality that God has shown us love. And He has truly rescued us and transformed us and changed us. He's even given us new names, a new destiny, a new present, and a new future. And when we understand what He's taken us out of and what He's established us into, His family, we have a happiness that's like no other happiness, that's not temporary. I was excited yesterday that the Baylor Bears just whooped Iowa State. Woo! But that's not a big deal. That's earthly happiness, and it's fun to have that. But we're talking about a whole nother level of happiness, living upside down, living a beatitude attitude, and embracing the reality of God's way of thinking and God's perspective on us and on Him. It's a happiness rooted in God, and it's pretty exciting that God has given us that. And I know I go through times in my life where, man, I just feel like down. I went through that just in the last week. Ask my wife. Well, no, don't ask her. I don't want her to tell you any stories. Anyway, we'll just keep that between ourselves now. I've said enough. So I went through some time this past week where I was just down. And I'm sitting in the prayer room. I'm like, David, why so downcast on my soul? What is wrong with you, Eric? You're a child of God. I mean, look how God has blessed you with Himself and with eternity and with new life and just all the other blessings I have. It's unbelievable. What is wrong with me? This is why we need one another in each other's lives, so that we can speak into each other's lives at that time. Come along and encourage one another. Come on, buddy, remember. Remember. I know sometimes the enemy tries to give us that stinking thinking and take us back into the old way of thinking and mess us up and rob us of our joy and rob us of happiness in God. But you know what? You know the truth. I'm here with you, man. I'm your fan. I'm your pal. I'm your friend. And I'm gonna encourage you in the things of God. We need one another for that. Because sometimes we get in one of those times and anyway. A happiness in God. So how do we stay poor in spirit? I want to close with this. I'll invite the band to come up. How do we stay poor in spirit? We stay in the presence of God. We get in God's presence. You know, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. There's fullness of joy in His presence. And when we stay in His presence, when we look upon His wonderful face, I mean, I'm talking about getting with God. I'm not talking about just, I'm going to read a Bible verse and shut it and go to bed. I'm talking about you getting with God. When we get with in His presence, then we begin to see who He is and how great He is and how loving He is and how marvelous He is. We gaze upon His beauty. We stand in awe of His greatness. And in God's presence, we're reminded how much we need Jesus, because we see how holy He is. And when we see the holiness of God, and we see that we actually have this opportunity now to stand and to be in His presence, we begin to understand the only way that I'm able to do this and be in God's presence is because of Jesus. We begin to understand. It puts us back in that place when we look upon His holy face. And when we stand in His holy presence, it puts us back in that right place with Him. In that right mindset of not only our need for God, but the beautiful reality that we are new creations now in Him. Poor in spirit, I just want to say this before we close. Poor in spirit is not feeling sorry for yourself. It's not flogging yourself and saying, I'm just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. That's not it. Because here's the reality. If you are in Christ Jesus, if he's your Lord and Savior, if you've come to him with a poor in spirit attitude and mindset, and you've thrown yourself at him saying, I'm nothing and I need you, rescue me. You're my God, you're my King, you're my Savior, and you've given your life to Jesus. You know what? He's taken you out of that pit of darkness, and he's put you in his family. And you now are a new creation. You're no longer even called a sinner. The New Testament begins to call the people of God in Christ Jesus saints. It's a beautiful thing. So don't get the wrong perspective about what being poor in spirit is. It's not going around saying, oh, I'm all this bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. No. Without Christ, yes. But in Christ and with Christ, whoo, you're a child of God. How do we keep the right heart and the right perspective before the Lord? We got to be in his presence. We got to spend time with him. We got to unplug from the busyness of life. Say, here I am, God. Here I am. And I want to tell you, it's not just 5 minutes. You need those times in your day where you're unplugged for a longer period of time, where you can be quiet with him, where you can hear his voice, where you can truly be led by the Spirit, where you allow him to minister to you, where you allow him to enjoy you, and you allow yourself to enjoy him. It's an inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's stay in his presence every day. I read this week that we must daily get in the presence of a rich God. And this will help us stay poor in spirit. He's a rich God. He's a good God. Before we just leave, I want to give us an opportunity to begin to respond to this message that Jesus, it's red letters. You got a red letter Bible, it's red letters. It's a message that Jesus has for us. Happy in God are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to have some time right now just getting before the Lord, just you and God. You and God. You can do it right there at your seat. You can get on your knees. You can posture yourself in that place of humility before the Lord. You can come up front here if you want some more space. But I want to invite you right now to not just say, oh, well, yeah, that sounds like some truth from God's Word. And I'll get around to that this week. Let's get with God. There's no better time than the present. He's here. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you right now. As the band is playing and singing, I don't want you to feel like you need to sing along. I want you to get with God right now. Just get with him. Acknowledge his greatness. And confess your need for him.
To you.